Welcome to the Boss Hijabipreneur podcast for women of faith in business looking to take their careers or businesses to the next level without compromising their faith. If you're ready to begin taking action on your entrepreneurship goals, learn tips, tools, and strategies to execute consistently and manifest the life of your dreams, this podcast is for you. I'm your host, Halima de Oliveira, business strategist, three-time author, using the fusion of faith and finances to lead female-led e-commerce brands to six and seven-figure revenue targets annually. Ready? Let's work. Tune into today's episode, Already in Progress. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the Boss Hijabipreneur podcast. This is episode 70 and I'm here with our brother, Moses Suleiman. So it's Musa Suleiman, but Moses the comic. So you all probably know him as Moses the comic. I know I do. It was like, when I see his name, Musa Suleiman, I'm like, Musa Suleiman, who be that, right? So nah, mashallah. So he is joining us for episode 70, How to Use and Thrive with Your Talent. And just to tee this episode up really quickly, and what made me invite you on, Musa, is when I saw you post the post about being at, Haverford College and having your curriculum, your class at Haverford College. And it got me to thinking about you and what I see of you. So we're always laughing. We're always, this brother's funny and all that good kind of stuff. But there's some method to the madness.
Oh, yeah.
There's some method to the madness, and and it's genius. I really, really, really want to tell you that, watching you as your, I don't know whether you want to call me your big sister, your little sister, little in height, maybe big as in age. That's all right. Whatever one, I'll take it. Listen, okay. Either one, it is my pleasure to watch you. It is my pleasure to, cheer you on, as your sister, in faith. And, here on the Boss Hijabipreneur podcast, we like to highlight, Muslims that are doing great things in business. And so although it's called the Boss Hijabipreneur, we're all hijabis, right? If we're Muslim,
I didn't know if I needed to put my hijab on for this. I didn't know, situation you had going on. I got one in the tuck if you need me to bring it out.
Listen, if you want to bring it out, go ahead.
I was going to drape it over my chair. I'm not going to put it on. I'm not Tyler Perry or nothing, but I was going to drape it over the chair and let you know I got a couple of them.
Yeah, Allah. So, yes, we're all hijabis around these parts, but I think that it's important sometimes for us as women, for us to hear the perspective of men, to see what the challenges that they're going through, because sometimes we like to say, oh, that's only happening to the women, or that's only happening to, the brothers. But we have a lot of commonality. And so I wanted to bring you on for that. So, assalamu alaikum, official welcome unto you. Jazakallah khair for being here.
Absolutely, I'm ecstatic. Am I the first guy to be on this? Because I didn't go to sleep last night because I was real excited about this.
Oh, your crony, Yusuf Kroma, he was on.
So Yusuf been on before me. That just took all the appeal out of it. Now, unfortunately, I only got about 10 more minutes left on it. No, I'm just kidding. Because I was excited to come to this. This is the rave. This is the talk of the town. Let you know right now, Queen. Let's give you your flowers while you can still smell them. Everything you're doing out here for the Muslim community, the hijabi community, is so dynamic. It's so, I've been waiting to do something with them with you. We sell your books in the store. They're a hot commodity. Those books have literally, we gave a sister came into the store yesterday. She called because she wanted an overgarment. And in the course of just conversation, come to find out, she's like, I want to take Shahada. She's thinking I need to buy an overgarment that's a part of the process for taking Shahada. So she wound up coming to the store, long story short, took her Shahada and gave her an overgarment and provided her with one of your books. So alhamdulillah, man.
You got some more.
We definitely need to get some more, inshallah, because, just sometimes, and that's really been my focus, is that sometimes we don't know how just our day to day, what we're doing in the world, the influence or motivation that it can have on someone else and the impact that it can have on someone else. And one of my favorite quotes from Quran is that, is there any reward for good except good? And as we're doing and trying to create content and just kind of in the world, is like, you always should have that undertone of trying to do something positive, do something good, because it really can motivate someone else. So may Allah just continue to reward you and your platforms and what you're doing.
Jazakallah khair wa yakum, you know, and me. Just tears, tears, tears. I'm genuinely going to send some books out to you guys today just for instances like that. Just go here, you know. Jazakallah khair, that's beautiful. So again, you know, prompted, you know, based on this class. So can you please tell us a little bit more for those who are not familiar, who is Moses the Comic? Who is Musa Suleiman? Give us, you know, an intro. And then, you know, tell us about this class at for college. I'm truly, truly, truly interested in this.
Yeah, so the class, so, you know, Moses, I've been doing comedy for over 10 years now, probably 11, 12 years of what it got started. And I got my start in Philly. Listen, you know, Philadelphia is, this is the dog-eat-dog town. If you can make it in Philly, you can make it anywhere. Y'all already know. There was a place, the Laugh House, which was, you know, one of the premier places in the city for urban comedy. We got our start, you know, 2010. There used to be a show there called Funny Money Wednesdays. Okay. And we signed up. There was me. I was motivated to start. There was a surprise 25th birthday party thrown for me. And one of the girls at the party was a sister named Najwa, who, you know, may Allah be pleased with her father, Brother Jamil, beautiful, beautiful soul. And she told me she was going to do comedy. She was going down to like an open mic night in a couple of weeks. And I'm like, look, we had a pact that day that if I do it, you can do it. So we went together. Long story short, it was called Funny Money Wednesdays. So the whole purpose of the show was, if you was funny, they passed a bucket around throughout the show and you got paid by what people put in the bucket. So I made $60 that night. You couldn't tell me I wasn't Kevin Hart. About 59 of those was from my own mother and family. However, I still was feeling good about my performance. But it just snowballed after that. You know, I actually wound up doing some shows with Kevin Hart and, you know, Cheryl Underwood and Tommy Davidson. I was like in mainstream. Suddenly, it's, you know, once you start moving towards what your passion is, your passion will start moving towards you. But in the beginning, those first couple of years, they're trying to find my voice on stage. You know, I'm not going to lie. I was somewhere in between like Richard Pryor and Bill Cosby, like somewhere in between. I wasn't completely vulgar and filthy, but I wasn't clean either. Around like 2015, I just was so uncomfortable with the environments and stuff that I was in. And, you know, comedy is a very, you know, late night industry and bars and grills and different places and debauchery. So in 2015, I had kind of taken a step back a little bit from it. And one of my mentors in the game, you know, shout out to Omar Regan, Preacher Moss. These are guys that were like, you know, groundbreaking pioneer for me to be able to see that you don't have to compromise your integrity for your success. You can create and carve a path for you and being authentically true to who you are. So, you know, we started this thing, the Super Muslim Comedy Tour in 2015, Omar Regan and I, with an organization in the UK. And, you know, a lot of American organizations, they, you know, they didn't want to touch a comedy in the Muslim community was kind of taboo, you know, early on. But, you know, again, Preacher Moss, one of the pioneers, the groundbreakers of Muslim comedy, he pretty much, I would argue that he may have single-handedly invented, if not carved the lane for the entire industry. What Allah Made Me Funny in the early 2000s. That was, you know, so motivational, groundbreaking for us to see Muslims occupy that space. You know, him, Azim Muhammad, Azhar Usman, Mo Amer, I think Omar did some of those shows as well. I believe that first tour was like $1 million. They were just going into mainstream comedy clubs and doing Muslim comedy. So seeing people that look like me, I'm like, this is it. So alhamdulillah, man, since then, the Super Muslim Comedy Tour, we started that in 2015. That first year, you know, we raised over £500,000 for disaster relief efforts. Second year, £800,000. And since then, sold out over, maybe over 250 shows worldwide, Australia, South Africa, all throughout the UK, the USA. And that really just springboarded me into doing, I started a brand called Unapologetically Muslim. And the whole concept behind Unapologetically Muslim was just, again, not having to apologize or make concession for who you are, you know, being authentically you. And any space that I'm going into, I always tell people, you're going to know I'm a Muslim. Okay. Whether it's the beard or my clothing or just my demeanor, how I carry myself, you know, you're always going to know that I'm a Muslim. And that's really just been, as a Black Muslim, a part of my journey as well, occupying that space of Black Islam as well. And us always having to, you know, having to prove not just our identity, but our spirituality and our religion in spaces. You know, I've been traveling internationally, coming through customs where people, even before they stamp my passport, the guy's like, how are you a Muslim? And he's like, where are you from? I'm like, I'm from the United States. He's like, where are you originally from? I said, Pennsylvania. He's like, where are you originally from? I'm like, Philadelphia. He's like, well, how are you a Muslim? You know, so that kind of was a catalyst for me wanting to start the research of how were Black Muslims exposed to Islam, you know, worldwide. and the contribution that Black Muslims have made to the landscape, not just of Islam, but across the spectrum of media and film, politics, education. And that class, I had a partnership last year with the Hupfer Center in Haverford College. We did, you know, in the pandemic, I had to pivot into virtual space, as a lot of you guys probably had to do as well. So the virtual space occupying was curating events, you know, for different organizations, and Haverford was one of those organizations. So we did a virtual event, and in the course of kind of researching and doing that, it springboarded into them wanting me to come on board to facilitate a class with my co-professor, this professor Goeng Ting Ha, who's an Asian professor of religion, of Sufi. He's teaching Sufi poetry at Haverford. Haverford is really on the dynamic cutting edge of education and exposing children to, you know, a different set of concepts within history, you know, because history doesn't belong to us, we belong to it. So I came on board to create this class. This class is, you know, it's called From Malcolm X to Dave Chappelle, A History of Islam, Humor and Comedy in America. And what we're teaching, the first half of the class is really going into the history of the Black Muslim. How was Black people exposed to Islam in West and North Africa? How did Islam make it to the shores of America and the New World during the transatlantic slave trade? And so I'm very passionate about this class. Has been dynamic. We're only about four classes in now, but, you know, initially I only wanted 10 students. Now we up to like 20 kids because the word is spreading and these kids are really, and mind you, Haverford is only 2% minority. So majority of the kids in my class are Caucasian, Asian, American children, and they're just very passionate about learning about Black Islam. So.
SubhanAllah, you know, mashallah, you said a whole mouthful, right? Like, I got questions like ready to go. But like, you literally answered at least the questions that I had on mashallah. And I'm, you know, there's a quote that says, when you make room for God, God will make room for your gifts, something like that. I'm probably messing that up or whatever. But you said yes to Allah, and Allah was like, okay, I'm gonna say yes to you. And so one of my questions is actually about that whole unapologetically Muslim. So my questions always like play on like what the guest is already doing. And mm-hmm. so my question was, have you always embraced being apologetically Muslim? And then, you know, if not, so we know it's not because you just said that. How did you cultivate on that? And from this, what I would like for the audience to take away is, if you're in a space where you're not being unapologetically yourself, not being unapologetically Muslim, how can you cultivate it, you know, based on what our brother Musa says?
I think cultivation for everybody is going to look different, and it may be based on circumstances and experience. For me, early on, it was really just trying to assimilate into the environments I was in. You know, touring with Kevin Hart and different people, you know, you want the opportunities. So you want to be in those spaces. You want to occupy those spaces and try to stay as integral to your character as possible. So, you know, for me, when everybody got the plastic cups and they're drinking alcohol, I got the cranberry juice in mine, and I'm, you know, just trying to be down with the camaraderie. And then it gets to a point where you just feel like this is just not me. You know, you don't want to be in, now you, even though you may not be partaking in it, you don't even want to be in the environments of the stuff. And Islam is so beautiful, man, because Allah, He says that, first of all, one of my favorite things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about is that he says, verily with hardship comes ease, verily with difficulty comes ease. But a lot of times, like, you got to pay attention to the words. He says, verily with hardship comes ease, verily with difficulties comes ease. So Allah is promising you not only that any difficulty or hardship that you go through, you're going to get ease, but he's also saying with that, while you're going through the trials and tribulation, I'm going to be there with you as well. If you stay integral and you know, you keep your iman, your faith. So in those spaces, it was really just me having to pray to Allah, just completely turn into Allah, like Allah, you know, making dua that create an opportunity for me to be able to do what I love to do in an environment that's conducive to what I believe in and where I can feed my family. And he did that. And that might've been just from aligning myself with the people around me. You are the people around you, and meeting Omar and having Preacher Moss and seeing what they were doing. It's like, look, the wheel don't need to be reinvented. There's a lane. It really is just having that trust and moving in that direction. Someone messaged me yesterday that they want to get into comedy, and, you know, they're influenced and inspired by me and asking me for advice. And I'm like, you got to turn to Allah. Like, keep doing what you're doing and creating content and everything, but you have to completely unequivocally put your trust in Allah, that the provisions come from him. You know, early on, I used to have this mentality that, you know, I would lose out on opportunities, that you would lose out on an opportunity if you didn't respond into the email in time, or you weren't good enough in the audition. And there's no such thing as a lost opportunity or a missed opportunity. There's only such thing as it wasn't your opportunity, because the law, it wasn't meant for you. For whatever reason, he kept it from you, but he may have something else for you that was meant for you. So I got out of that mentality that everything that is, that's meant for me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give it to me. And my belief as a Muslim, unapologetically Muslim, is that as a Black Muslim, no matter what space that I'm going to go into, now that I know that the provision and the resource and the opportunity and the success comes from Allah, me being in there with a kufi on or with a hoodie on, I'll be on the airplane with unapologetically Muslim hoodies on. No disrespect. I paid for my ticket just like y'all. So if that denies me in this space, I wasn't meant to be on that plane at that time. And my success, I think, is rooted deeply within that and all these opportunities. My own friends and family, like, how are you a professor at a university now? I'm like, look, Allah did it. Okay, Allah signing these checks. You understand? And speaking of Allah, I need a couple more dollars on the back end of that check. But Allah is just, he's been so merciful to me.
Alhamdulillah, you know, alhamdulillah, ameen, right? So, you know, that speaks to the tawakkul, right? So that speaks to that, you know, just I am going to trust Allah no matter what. I'm going to trust him to do for me in whatever, you know, space that I, you know, that I put myself into. And that's what I like too. It's almost like you're being intentional. Not almost, you are. You're being intentional now about the spaces that you find yourself in, that you're, you know, put yourself in. And, you know, that, you know, is a game changer, because that was the way that it was for me too. You know, moving out of corporate space, you have a six-figure salary, you've got the house, you've got the car, the kids are good, you know, everything looks beautiful on the outside, but you have no fulfillment, you know, and you're not connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, you know, now, you know, being intentional, I'm going to intentionally go to this space, I'm going to intentionally, you know, do this, it changes the game. It changes the game for you, it changes the game for, you know, everyone. So I believe it's important. Go ahead.
You also have to, one of my father's quotes used to be, innovation is rewarded, but execution is worshiped. And I'll say that again, innovation is rewarded, but execution is worship. And what that means is, innovation is creativity, right? And it's not enough to be creative. When you think about Steve Jobs, he created the iPhone and these concepts in his garage, items that literally revolutionized the world. And so the execution really is one of the most core components of success, because execution is the only thing that separates those who are successful from those that could have been successful, because you actually did it. So Allah is like tie your camel. The story of that is like, he's like, you know, ask the Prophet, so I tell him, you know, we're about to go into this place. Should we tie our camels, or should we trust that they'll be here? You know, Allah have them here when we come out. And he said, you put your trust in Allah and then you tie your camel. We still have to do our part too. So you can make dua, you can, you know, ask for the provision, but Allah is like, listen, you might still have to do 20 applications. And that's not even if you want to be in our industry or be a mainstream. You could just be a 9-to-5, and that's fine too. It's like, but you got to put in 30 applications to get one or two phone calls. You don't just make dua for a job and then shut your computer off. So we got to do our part too.
Absolutely. We talk a lot about the story of Hajar, alayhi salam, and we talk about how, you know, that tawakkul, you know, she's in the desert with this, you know, child, and her having to not only put her trust in Allah and pray, she was so devout that Allah would have probably answered her prayer anyway, but there was a lesson that we were supposed to learn from her, and it was exactly the lesson that you just talked about, Brother Musa, and that is that, okay, I prayed, but now I have to move my feet, and then she started between Safa and Marwa. And today we make Hajj because our sister Hajar,
right? She moved her feet. And I made Umrah. I never made Hajj. I made Umrah. So I'll let y'all know right now that sister has some strong feet, because that walk is serious. Okay. I don't know if you can do it with them Dr. Scholl's inserts or not. They told me I had to do that thing barefoot. My joints was hurting. You understand? They make you earn that, them blessings removed. They make you earn that.
Listen, may Allah, you know, if we've already been for Umrah, or if we've already been for Hajj, may Allah, you know, bless us to be able to go many times over in our lifetime. Ameen. Allahumma. Ameen. So I believe on this podcast, I talked about it a little bit earlier, that we should receive the male perspective as well. And, you know, this podcast is listened to by women in entrepreneurship all over the world. So, you know, do you feel it's important to have women in entrepreneurship? So in your field, we have Yasmin Al-Hadi that I see a lot with you, and I'm sure there are other women. You can shed light on the other women that may be in your space as well. But is it, you know, do you feel that it's important for more Muslim women specifically to be in entrepreneurship?
Well, absolutely. Listen, one of the best women of Islam was Khadija, you know, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that this world is temporary conveniences and the best comfort in this world is a righteous woman. And I heard a term the other day that I didn't agree with. It was somewhere on Instagram where someone was using the term, you know, modern Muslimas, you know, the new modern Muslima, that because, you know, you guys are independent and you're working this and the third. And I'm like, I didn't agree with it because I said, you know, don't call Muslim women who have career goals or high standards modern Muslims, because there's nothing modern about female empowerment in Islam. You know, Muslim women are given and have been given an extremely high status in Islam from when it was revealed. And we learn that from, you know, when we're young. And Khadija, and the Prophet's wife, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that she was strong and beautiful and independent. And so much so she took care of an entire business on her own and rejected men who would even try to approach her because their standards weren't high enough. So, you know, she chose who she wanted to work with. She chose who she wanted to marry. He was younger than her. So my thing is, like, if you think that Muslim women who make decisions for themselves or are following some sort of new modern version of Islam, you know, is false, because throughout history, women have been encouraged and inspired to having that sort of reverence and respect within Islam. And Khadija is just one of the best versions and examples of that for me, because she just was a great teacher. I was reading something even recently where she taught the Prophet ﷺ who he was. She was the one who elevated him in his esteem. When he had self-doubt about himself, or about a situation, she would say no, you know? And so by the time that he married Aisha, you know, he had no fear of strong women, because there are a lot of men who fear, you know, strong women who want them to be kind of like wallflowers. And but we learn from our examples is that the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to elevate women. And so for me, I think it's important for women to occupy spaces in all different genres of industry, which is why within this class, one of the things that we're really passionate about is showing the contributions of Black Muslims across the landscape. You know, you have the Ibtihaj Muhammads, you have, you know, the Sister Halimas, you have, you know, shout out to even, you know, the Misunderstoods and the Sister Kilanas and the Ilhan Omars and, you know, all of these different people. I know I named a bunch of Black people because just like Issa Rae, I'm rooting for everybody Black, no disrespect. But I think that women need to occupy these spaces, you know, even my wife, you know, Sharima, and creating the Uma Shop. The Uma Shop is, you know, the first curated Islamic department store that's completely curated for Muslims by Muslims, and every single item that we sell in the Uma Shop is from 100% Muslim-owned business. And I would venture to say 80% probably of our vendors are Black Muslim women. Black Muslim women who have you know, clothing companies, who have sunglasses, who selling hijabs, who makeup and different things. And so it's very important for not for women to just occupy those spaces, but for men who may be the gatekeepers of some of these spaces to allow women to not just like come through the door and have a seat at the table, but to help build them so they can have their own doors and their own tables. So I think it's very important.
Brother, I was back here on mute, clapping like this. Actually, it was louder. So I'm glad y'all didn't see that. But you said what you said, it is exactly why I bring brothers on this podcast. It is, you know, some of you are the gatekeepers, right? So we're not asking you to do for us. Right. We're not asking you for you to create the business, give us the plan, we're not asking any of that. We're saying, hey, you're standing at the door. We just need to be able to get in the door. Once we get in there, we're going to show them what we've got. Khalas. And, you know, inshallah, Sharima will be on here next, inshallah. And I'm so glad that you brought her up, because the Uma Shop, I said this to her, I don't even think she understands the magnitude of what she created. Mm. I don't think she even understands the magnitude of what she has created. And I lived in Philadelphia and that surrounding area for 16 years. I know where King of Prussia is. Mm-hmm. To have a store called the Uma Shop in King of Prussia Mall.
We right down the hall from Macy's, Pandora's. And one of the things that the store showed us too, as Muslims, and I'm not even going to quantify it as just Black Muslims. I think as Muslims sometimes, and maybe the caveat of Black Muslims is that we just been conditioned maybe to always take the low-hanging fruit, right? And so what happened when she came up with the concept for the Uma Shop, and I tell people this completely her vision, I'm a passenger on her bullet train in that regard. But when she went to the mall, originally her concept and vision was to do a to have like a kiosk for a weekend for Ramadan last month, because that's one of our, you know, big, of course, for Muslims, we always looking for stuff from Ramadan for decorations and clothing for Eid. And she went there and she wanted to do a kiosk for a weekend. The mall actually came back to her and was like, look, we got a storefront that was just recently vacated for, it was a pea in a pod. And would you be interested in having it for the entire month, you know, for every weekend in the month? And long story short, you know, we initially did it as a trial run, as a pop-up for 30 days. And alhamdulillah, after that 30 days, the reception, we're 20 minutes outside the city with over 300,000 Muslims. Philadelphia is little Mecca. You know, you really can't, where Muslims are so integrated into the fabric of the city from the higher executive level that you have to have that relationship with the Muslims. And the Simon Group, who owns King of Prussia Mall and several other malls, they're like, we've been wanting to work with the Muslim community, but no one's ever approached us about it, about having a store. So that showed me is that we don't even be thinking to ask on the higher level of, it's like, oh, we'll take the small low hanging fruit. It's like, I want the whole tree. Why I don't want a piece of the fruit? Let me plant my seeds and grow my own tree. So alhamdulillah, man, the Uma shop. And since then, I'll say and I give her credit, because that store has been so inspirational to a plethora of people who now there's other Muslim stores popping up in the mall. So alhamdulillah, shout out to Brother Muhammad and Gene Tricks. They have a store in there now. There's other, and we have a prayer room in the store that this thing is, it don't matter who you are. We don't have to go into Nordstrom's and use your dressing rooms, or go out to the car and use your dressing rooms. We got a prayer room in the store that when you're shopping, or if you're just working, so people come make salat in the store. They don't even need to shop. They just come in and pray. And so and the people who respect that the most, that you don't realize, that's the non-Muslim. When the non-Muslim come into our store and they see their prayer room, even when we opened the store and these executive millionaire men walked in through the store that owned the mall, the thing that they were most impressed about was their prayer room and the respect that we give to our religion.
Goes back to that unapologetically Muslim. Brother, you got me like ready to go do something. You got to be ready to, okay, what initiative can we, do next? So for those of you that are watching, you know, live, please make sure that you go visit the Uma Shop. They're also available online. So they have a website as well, www.theumashop. So make sure you go and check that out. Also, go check out the store. Make it your business. If you are in, you know, the Philadelphia area or outside lying area, so King of Prussia, like he said, is a little bit outside of the city, make sure that you go and visit. It is literally—
And if you have a business— I always say we're looking for product. You know, we're the easiest pitch I tell people, the Uma Shop is like Angie's List for Muslim owned businesses. You know, we are kind of a, you know, her vision is the Uma, the community, you know, of people that have businesses. If you're a Muslim owned business out there, male or female, and you need your stuff, you know, to be highlighted on that level, to be, we're the second biggest mall in America, soon to be first biggest, then, you know, please hit us up, because we're always looking for new content. And look, we got the sisters books in there, and they are a hot commodity. Okay.
Alhamdulillah. And Jazakallah khair for that, opportunity, you know, and Sharima, she said, love y'all. Listen, sis, I love you. He don't got no choice, but me.
I have no choice. I'm locked in.
MashaAllah, you got no choice, my brother. We love you back, my sister. And, you know, speaking of the two, so this, you know, what Sharima is doing, what you're doing, they go hand in hand. And, you know, I really want to go back for just a tick to the course itself and talk about, mainstream. Because this is about, so the name of this episode is How to Use and Thrive with Your Talent, right? Mm-hmm. So this is you, like you said, you started off, you know, I've got to assimilate and be like, you know, these people over here, that is the furthest thing against, you know, to what I am. And then you pivoted and you became unapologetically yourself. Sharima with the Uma Shop, being unapologetically herself, scared. I know she was scared. Talked to her.
Still scared. Like, still.
Listen, we're behind you, my sister. All it is a phone call or a text or a DM away. I need this. And bi'idhnillah, you know, we'll come behind you. But going back to, you know, the course that you have, you know, you're teaching, like you said, people that are not even from the same race as you, and you're teaching them the basics and then bringing them, you know, forward. And you talked about, you know, knowing our history. It's important to know our history. So with all of that in mind, you know, do you feel like that has shaped you as a comic? Do you feel like that has shaped you, you know, as a Muslim? And where do you go from here? So what's next?
Mm-hmm.
What's next?
What you have? what's great about the class and just the whole concept of being unapologetically Muslim is being able to keep the core components of the class still rooted in what my identity is, which is as a comedian. You know, even though that we're doing this history of Black Muslims in these different spaces, 30% of their grade, you know, I got to put some comedy in there. 30% of their grade is a performance piece. So not only do the first half is them learning about the history of Black Muslims, but also then going into the core component of us within media, within entertainment. And so they have to, we have workshops coming in. We have Amir Suleiman. We have Bashir Jones. We have Imam Jamil's son, Kyrie. He's coming in doing a workshop. We have Omar Regan, Preacher Moss. They're coming in to do writer's workshops with the kids because they have to do a core performance at the end of the curriculum to do some sort of stand-up comedy.
It can be a production.
And so what we're doing, and this is the first, this has not been even broadcast anywhere, but we did a partnership through my company and through the school with World Cafe Live, one of the premier venues in the city, alhamdulillah, and they gave us the space, and we're going to be doing a big production there March 24th. Which is a Thursday night. And I hope people come out. We're doing this again. There's only, and this goes into just showing you the dynamics of just being a Black Muslim entertainer, that identity within multiple different genres. But even in my genre of comedy, there's only 4 Black international Muslim comedians. There are only 4 Black international Muslim comedians doing it on that level domestically and internationally is myself, Preacher Moss, Omar Regan, and Azeem Muhammad. So now the 4 of us, we're getting together and we're doing this Black Muslim Kings of Comedy show, you know, for the city of Philadelphia, which is a huge Black Muslim populated city. And we have our sisters, our queens are coming on here as well. Inshallah, hopefully Nadia Rapi is going to be there, Chanel Renee. And so really just to kind of show, you know, our Black queens as well within comedy. And so for me, it was important to keep that component even in the class because comedy is one of the main, the best, really, in my opinion, vehicles to have these uncomfortable conversations around bigotry, around Islamophobia, and around racism, because comedy is that it really drops people's guards and barriers. Because think about how innovative a comedian has to be for what they're talking about. When you go to a concert and you hear music, and that's the second biggest thing I would think, you know, as far as the dissemination of communication, is that when you go to hear music, you actually pay for that artist to do the same songs. You want to hear the same, the greatest hits from Frankie Beverly or Beyonce or Jay-Z. But when a comedian does, you know, the art of like spoken word and communication, it's a one-way conversation with your audience. Once you do that material, you talk about that content, they don't want to hear that again. You may be known by that joke where they say that's the comedian that tells that joke. But we constantly have to create and be innovative. And there's nothing like being on stage in that regard. And so the comedians that were able to carve lanes within the structure of social dynamic social justice, like the Dick Gregories, you know, like the Paul Mooney's, you know, and like the Flip Wilsons and the Red Foxes that were taught that what their comedy was centered around a time of social injustice, of cultural disenfranchisement, and having to center what they talked about around that. And so the power of the comedian and the microphone is to use humor in a way to give dawah, to give information about Islam. It's like, listen, by the end of this class, no disrespect, by signing up for the class, they got to take their shahada. Just throw that out there. They don't know that. That's another 3% of the grade, because 3 is the sunnah. So by the end of the course, they don't know, but they got to take their shahada. And then, listen, we giving them hijabs. So anybody want to donate some hijabs and some dhikr beads and everything, please let me know. I'm just kidding. But yeah, it was so important for me to keep that component in the class, inshallah.
Mashallah. And you know, I wrote that down. I wrote down 2 of the weeks that you're going to cover, the topics you're going to cover. One of them was comedy as truth, and then American religion. It was like, those were the 2 weeks I was like, oh, I would take this, class. I'm not interested in becoming a comedian, but I would take this class for, you know, the information. And Dave Chappelle is one of my favorite comedians. Mm-hmm. And it's because he brings that, you know, Islamic, thinking. Right. So, you know, he always says, I'm not the best Muslim, but he may not be the best Muslim, as he says, but it comes out in his comedy.
What's great about Dave Chappelle that I respect so much, and we talked it in my class yesterday, we were going into the history of the Nation of Islam, because no matter what, you can't deny the contributions from these different cultural organizations and movements and social dynamic organizations. We even went over stuff with Noble Dry Lee and the Moorish Science Temple. Like the when you can extrapolate the good things that came out of these movements for Black culture, you have to highlight that stuff. And what I respect about Dave Chappelle so much is that he lets it be known that I'm a Muslim, but I don't wear my religion on my sleeve because of my lifestyle. Because of the flaws that I have, he doesn't want them associated with Islam. That's why one of the caveats whenever I say there's only four international Black Muslim comedians, and they say, well, what about Dave Chappelle? Dave Chappelle doesn't operate in this space where he is, you know, completely being representative of Islam. And when I go in places, again, because I'm, it's going to be known I'm a Muslim and I'm leading with that. And that's not to say that that's any derogatory or anything towards that, that both spaces need an identity. And what I respect about people like Russell Peters is that, and that's what my goal is. My goal is to bring mainstream into Islam. You know, what Russell Peters has done, he's brought mainstream into his culture and religion of his Indian culture, where when he's on stage at the Madison Square Garden or whatever, you're going to hear about his culture and his religion. And so no matter the same set that I'll do at a care banquet, I'll do at the Laugh House or at the Punchline Comedy Club. You're going to hear all about Islam. You're going to hear about this inshallah, mashallah, bismillah. You're going to hear, I'm going to bring you into that space and I'm going to do it in a way that's palatable for you. But I think that this, again, this class is, and going back to the Muhammad Ali, when we talked about Muhammad Ali yesterday, having people who represent a mainstream landscape. Muhammad Ali, quite arguably, I told my students yesterday, is probably the most famous person of the 20th century. There's not a rock. Studies have been done on this. They've done polls through the Pew Research Center of the most famous person of the 20th century. And the poll has come up and they polled people worldwide. And they talked about Muhammad Ali, a Black Muslim. And so you cannot ignore the contribution of Black people as a whole to the landscape of Islam. And my goal, again, as a Black Muslim entertainer, one of the weeks of the course we're going to, I think next week is this concept of triple consciousness. That was one of the terms that was coined in my estimation by Bashir Jones, which is why I have him coming to talk. Dynamic speaker, dynamic artist, is this this idea of a triple consciousness that we have as Black Muslim men, you know, or Black Muslim women. You know, we have to identify the fact that, like, you are a Black woman, where the most disrespected person on the totem pole is a Black woman. Now you're a Muslim woman as well. And then the Black man, you know, so we already operate in our daily existence with a double and triple consciousness that most people don't understand the different complexities of those layers. And I'm going to highlight that in this class.
I love that, mashallah. I saw that, too. And I saw Bashir Jones on there, you know, as well. I knew his mother.
Really? I'll be pleased with her.
When yeah. I was little, when we were little, she was friends with my mother, subhanAllah.
And she, for what he gives so much reverence to his mother for the man that he is. So, and I've never met her, but I send blessings up to her because she must have been a dynamic woman because he's a dynamic individual.
She really was. And this is small. I'm telling you, I was like 7 or 8. Mm. You know, so mashallah, I'm just beautiful, beautiful sister. You know, may Allah be pleased with her. Ameen. And, you know, so going back to what you, you know, just said is that, you know, I love what you said, where you're going to bring the mainstream into Islam. And the reason why that's important is because we spend so much time diminishing ourselves as Muslims, as women of color, whatever the case may be, even as covered women. So I represent, you know, the Muslim women that cover, right? So my representation looks a little bit differently than someone who may not cover. That's another, you know, layer that comes with it and a responsibility, you know, on my part that comes with it. But then, you know, what other people, you know, kind of put on me, you know, or put on women who cover. And so, you know, I think it's important for us to show up. You know, it's important for you to be unapologetically who you are. You know, you had to take that step back for you to understand that if Musa does not show up unapologetically as the Muslim that he is, what happens to the generations behind him? What happens to your children?
And that's why, and it's so important that you occupy that space. And I was talking with my wife about this and other Muslim sisters, is that I recognize as a man, as a Muslim man, that certain conversations are to really be filled and had by women, right? That we can have empathy for certain, you know, plights and struggles that they go through. But the conversation of hijab really is a Muslim woman's journey and conversation to have, because men can be very judgmental in that space. And that, but I do understand it's not our journey, right? So the space that you occupy is so important, because what I see firsthand from hijabis in the influencer community is that a lot of times the pressure is to come out of hijab. And I've been faced with opportunities where, you know, I've been to shave my beard, different things just as a man. So for women, I know Muslim women influencers, comedians, actresses, everything that have been put in situations where the opportunity was directly correlated to their spirituality. Take that hijab off. That's the mainstream loves that. They love to sully us and they love to show the Muslim woman as being, anytime you see a Muslim woman represented within a mainstream culture, she doesn't have hijab on. Anytime you see a Muslim man represented in a mainstream culture, he's a terrorist or something. You never see Black Muslim men represented. You never see Black Muslim women or hijabi women represented unless they're weak, right? And so it has to be important for people like you to occupy those spaces for the women behind you who are struggling with that and see, okay, well, if this sister is doing it, then I can. Because I know sisters who take it off. And then when I read the comments, I see that other sisters that have been on the fence about it, oh, well, she's doing it, so I can do it too. You don't know how you're the swing vote. Just how you, just your character, your just the way you're living, everything you're doing may be the swing vote for that person to say, okay, like, should I do it? Should I not do it? But this person that I'm motivated by, that I see, shout out to the Village Auntie and sisters like that, that are, man, what y'all are doing, y'all just don't realize y'all are just like the groundbreakers, and y'all motivate so many different young sisters behind you that for me to just, as an observer, I can't be a part of the conversation, but as an observer, I'm like, man, I'm glad that these sisters exist because I know a lot of sisters who struggle.
And subhanAllah, from a religious perspective, think about what you're leading someone to. So imagine you're covered in hijab and you're doing all of the right things and you lead someone to, like you said, take their shahada, like you talked about in your store, or you lead someone to, you know, move, you know, closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, may Allah grant you Jannah. But then imagine if you're the one that leads them astray. I don't want no parts. And so we have to really, like you, we were talking about intention, really be intentional about the things that we say and the things that we do, because it could send somebody over.
So I'm going to find this quote that I want to read to your audience from
the That's Prophet. Literally the next question. So yeah. Is there a quote that governs your life or that you find important?
Well, this is a quote that I read to my students, and it talks about, and we know in Islam, one of the biggest cruxes of Islam that we're supposed to rely on is our intentions. Allah says that on the Day of Judgment that, you know, you'll be judged for your actions, but your intentions may tip your scale. That Allah's so merciful that He'll say, okay, you did this much intangible, actionable things, but you might be on the fence. So then He'll go judge your intentions. I intended to do a good thing, but maybe got sidetracked. He'll still give you the credit for it. So intention is very big in Islam, right? So what's an intention? It's our aim or our purpose. That you would, so, and I'm gonna read this quote and it'll give you a little bit more context. And this is from Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, a drop of rain can fall into the mouth of a seashell or the mouth of a snake, but in a seashell, it turns into a pearl, and a snake, it turns into poison. So knowledge or religion given to a population of mankind can, in the wrong or right hands, become a reward or a toxin. And so that quote is so powerful to me because, again, when you look at Islam and the responsibility that we have as having these platforms, because you have a platform, no matter how many people follow your platform, you have a platform. I understand I have one as well. There is an intrinsic responsibility that we have with the intention of our platforms for how we facilitate content, how we give content to people, you know, how are we presenting ourselves as Muslims that we occupy this space, if we're going to wear these hats. And that's why I say the responsibility really is so large in the Muslim woman community, because you guys are the visual representations of Islam. Muslim women are the visual representations of Islam. You can look at a Muslim man, and even beards now might just be associated. Beards are in. Beard gang, Philly beard, wherever. Just having a beard is not a thing of being Muslim anymore. But when you look at a woman, you know, oh, she's a Muslim. You know, from how she may carry herself, how, you know, her modesty, how she's dressed. So because you're the visual representations of Islam, you have to be very intentional with how you're portraying things. That, you know, well, I'm out of it on Thursday night and I'm posting all types of craziness, but then Friday is Juma day, so I'm gonna be in my thobe and my evil garment. Then on Saturday I'm in the club, I'm drinking and stinking, just at the third. And I've had non-Muslims ask people, oh, I didn't even know Muslims could do that. Can Muslims do this? So we have to be very intentional for how, like Ali said, that we're the drop of rain. So the drop of rain, depending on where it's falling, could have an adverse effect or not. So I'm very intentional for, and do I make mistakes? Absolutely. I'm human. But I'm very intentional in the spaces that I go into, how I utilize my platform for people to know that I'm a Muslim, I'm a Black man first, I'm a father, a husband, you know, comedian, business owner, I'm a professor now, put some respect on my name. But that I try to be very intentional with my Islam. I'm very intentional with my Islam and how I portray, how I represent this beautiful religion.
Alhamdulillah, you know, may Allah grant you tawfiq and may Allah keep you steadfast on the path. I pray that for you, and I pray that for everyone that is listening, that everyone that is watching, inshallah. Amen. Now, so jazakallah khair for being here and being on. I've taken up enough of your time, Brother Musa. I so appreciate you. I try to take close to that 45 minutes. I'll play no games, okay?
Listen. I want to thank you again for the ad you did for us in our shirts. You know, it was just such a big blessing, you know, for us. May Allah reward you for that as well, and just continuing to create opportunities, man, for us to be able to have these conversations and to have these platforms. Everybody out there, again, if you want to support the class, I'm actually going to, after the class is done, I've been getting a lot of requests, I'm going to springboard the class into, I'm going to do another workshop for people who really want the information of Black Muslims in the history. So I am going to do a workshop on that as well. The show is going to be March 24th. That'll be all on my social media under Moses the Comic. I'll support. This is going to be really an important show. I need the community to come out and support this. It's 300 seats in there. I want to sell it out. So I just hope people can come out in the city of Philadelphia, surrounding areas, to support this class and in this show. But thank you for having me.
Alhamdulillah, Afwan. Make sure you send me the link for where they can purchase tickets. And I'll send it to the community. I can put it in my email. I have an email list, and we'll send that out so we can fill all 300 of those seats. You know, I did the play, so I know how that is. So 300 seats, it seems like a little, but...
But it's a lot. It's when you got 20 people in there and it's 280 seats or whatever, it's a problem. Okay. So I need the people to come. And you know, a lot of times, especially in the Black community, we wait to the last minute to be like, look, when was it? It was 2 days ago.
That's so stressful. We need y'all to come ahead of time. Okay. We need y'all to buy tickets at the door.
Get your tickets ahead of time so we can plan accordingly.
You know what I mean? We might change the venue because we don't have enough tickets. Y'all gotta understand how this works. Okay, may Allah grant you tawfiq, every seat full. May there be more shows because you guys did an excellent job. Ameen, ameen, ameen. So without further ado, jazakallah khair again, Brother Musa, for being on. My inspirational quote of the week: a smile is a cure. Perhaps. Allah the Almighty says in his ever-glorious Quran, what means, until when they came upon the valley of the ants, an ant said, O ants, enter your dwellings that you not be crushed by Suleiman and his soldiers while they perceive not. So Suleiman smiled and amused at her speech and said, My Lord, enable me to be grateful for your favor which you have bestowed upon me and upon my parents, and to do righteousness of which you approve. And admit me by your mercy into the ranks of your righteous servants. Surah An-Naml, the ant, verses 18 through 19. Ameen. From this, we learn how great a smile is when it comes from someone strong and is offered to someone weak, or when an older person smiles at someone young, and how powerful is that smile when it's offered from the ruler to the ruled. How amazing is a smile when it comes in the time of calamity, crisis, or panicking. That was the smile of Prophet Suleiman alayhi salam. His smile was filled with tenderness, passion, and admiration of what the little ant said and did. It was a smile that alleviated the tension of the situation. It restored safety, security, tranquility, and peacefulness to everyone. And Brother Musa, I believe that is the work you are doing. May Allah increase you and the barakah for you within it. Ameen.
Ameen. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair for being here. And for all of you out there, please tune in next week for episode 71, How to Choose Faith Over Fear. Peace. Assalamu alaikum.
This has been another spectacular episode of Boss Hijabipreneur, brought to you by BUNHD LLC and the Not Without My Hijab stage play. To find out more about services for women of faith in business and the next city up on the tour, visit www.bunhd.com. It is our hope here at BUNHD that after each episode, you will be empowered to have a deeper connection in your spirituality, personal, and business relationships. As women of faith, we have a responsibility to learn our religion, apply it to our daily lives, and to make a positive contribution in our local and global communities.